and upwards.
All right. Okay, so again, what I wanted to focus on specifically for Parshas Naso is the Parsha of Nazir. And I don't know, anybody remember whether or not you were here for the Shir on Parshas Kedoshim? Because these are going to tie together. I'll bring everybody up to speed if you weren't. But just as background, if you recall, Parshas Kedoshim, we spoke about what exactly the mitzvah of Kedoshim Tihu really is. And we saw a machlokas really between the Rambam and the Ramban. The Rambam held, and actually spoke about this really in what is his very, very long introduction to Sefer HaMitzvos, said Kedoshim Tihu is exactly the kind of mitzvah that we're not going to include in the Minyan HaMitzvos, in the actual count of mitzvos. Why? Because it's too broad, it's too vast. What does Kedoshim Tihu mean? What does it mean to be holy? What it means is, do the mitzvos. Means keep all of the mitzvos as they already exist in the Torah. And we saw that that was actually accentuated, I believe, by the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim, although the actual source escapes me. I don't believe it was Mishnah Torah. I thought that it was Mor Nevuchim, I believe anyway, in which the Rambam really drilled down into that and spoke about how almost inappropriate it would be to go beyond the contours of the mitzvos. Meaning, effectively, Hashem knew what he was doing. He knew exactly how many mitzvos we should have and exactly how many mitzvos we shouldn't have. And this business of trying to tack on additional mitzvos where we don't find any source for them already in the Torah is not appropriate. It's just not what we should be engaged in. The Ramban spoke about Kedoshim Tihu usually as we speak about, like popularly as we speak about Kedoshim Tihu. Kedoshim Tihu means that you should be holy above and beyond the letter of the law. The mitzvahs tell you to do, that's like the baseline, that's where the bar absolutely is set. Everybody must adhere to all the mitzvahs and abide by all the mitzvahs. Kedoshim Tihu tells you, Kadesh Atzmecha B'Mutterlach, that you should sanctify yourselves even within the realm of that which is otherwise permitted to you. There are certain things I'm going to refrain from because I want to be even holier than the Torah. So according to the Ramban, that is a very sensible kind of statement to make. I want to be holier than the Torah. It's not like when we joke around and we say, oh, he's holier than God. Genuinely, I want to be holier than the Torah. The Torah speaks to the masses. It speaks to everyone. But we should all hopefully be trying to move the needle a little bit in the proper direction with each passing year and each passing week and each passing day, so that at some point we get to a point where we're even above and beyond. We saw also that the Ramban basically says that what that really means, what it really boils down to, is that it's sort of the mitzvah of, like, be a mensch. Like, the Torah can't exactly legislate what it means to just be a decent person. Because it comes down to, it's like the equivalent of walking around with a contract in your back pocket. Right? I can't remember, we actually come up on conversations, because we're getting to the end. So, it occurred to me, I don't even know what my contract says. And hopefully that's like a very healthy thing. And nobody should walk around with their contract in their back pocket and wonder, oh, is this actually included, is this actually not included when it comes to your basic responsibilities? Think of the Torah as basically the contract between ourselves and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? So it's very difficult to put everything in print. Right? At the end of the day, there's supposed to be just a basic sense of what it means to live properly and live appropriately, live piously even, above and beyond the letter of the law. Having a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu can't really be broken down into the nitty-gritty of black ink on parchment in the Torah itself. Fine, that effectively was the Rambam and the Ramban. What it boils down to, like in a word, is there such a thing as going beyond the contours of the Torah itself and the mitzvos themselves in a positive sort of way? And the Rambam seems to shy away from that very, very significantly. And the Ramban says, no, of course, we should always be trying to, again, like ratchet things higher and higher and higher, being more and more spiritual. I want to think about that framework, and we'll see specifically, it's fascinating. Came across this today, and I was like so overjoyed to share this with everybody, that this exactly breaks down along the lines that you would think, meaning the Rambam and the Ramban, when it comes to Nazir. Because Nazir is a great example. Nazir is not an obligation. Nazir is a framework that the Torah speaks about so that it exists within the context of the Torah, but it's absolutely not a must. It is an area, it's a realm in which the Torah says, oh, if a person wants to, he or she, very, very clearly, he or she can tack on all of these additional mitzvos or prohibitions or what have you, all within the realm of Nazirus, and sort of like, you know, the judgment is out as to whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. The Torah is not exactly clear. It speaks about it as a possibility, speaks about it as an option, but not necessarily is this an ideal, is this less than ideal. I think overwhelmingly it comes across as being something that's ideal. We see probably more in the Torah directly that it indicates that it is ideal, but we'll see that Chazal were not so convinced necessarily, and certainly neither were the Rishonim, and that's where I want to go. So far, so good. Questions, thoughts, comments, ideas, yeah, etc. Okay. By the way, knowing what we know about the Rambam and the Ramban from, it's a month ago already, right? Kedoshim was, we would have met a month ago. What would you think? What's the Rambam's take on Naziris going to be, and what's the Ramban's take on Naziris going to be? Think about Kedoshim to you. Rambam, Kedoshim to you means keep the mitzvos. The Ramban says Kedoshim to you means keep going, keep tacking on, keep being better and better. Thoughts? I don't want to go for it. Rambam and Ramban. I'm Nazir. What do you say?
Ramban?
Well,
taking on more.
So the Ramban is going to say take on more. The Ramban is going to say Nazir, very, very pro. Rambam, less so. Much less so. So it's exactly going to cut along those lines. It's going to be very, very interesting.
Is the concept of a Qumran, what we're talking about, or that
Qumran's a little bit different. When we speak about a chumrah, what we're usually speaking about, and not always, it all depends on context, much the same way that, you know, what do we mean when we talk about Torah? It depends.
Yeah.
When we say Torah, we could either be referring to the five books of Tanakh, or we could be talking about, I don't know, somebody put together a pamphlet of Vartlach about, I don't know, Maseches, you know, Bava Metzia, and, you know, I don't know what I mean. So it depends on the context. But a chumrah often is being concerned with an opinion that says that this is the baseline halacha.
Oh.
So meaning to say that according to that opinion, it's Chal of Yisrael, right? So we think a Chal of Yisrael is like a classic example of a chumrah. So why is it a classic example of a chumrah? Because so popular has the kula become that abiding by the more stringent view is called a chumrah. Now, what does it mean in that context? What it really means is, the Gemara says absolutely that you cannot drink milk that was produced or that was actually milked without it being under the guise of a Jew. So now that's Chal Yisrael. So it sounds like everybody has to. But maybe not necessarily, and maybe we can rely upon the fact that we basically know, we know with certainty that nobody is mixing milk up. This was Rav Moshe's approach to plain milk and Chal of Stam plain milk. But what the OU is relying upon is just that. What the OU is relying upon is that you don't need to have an actual mashgiach. So to be machmir and to presume that, no, I take the Gemara, let's say, at face value, and I abide by, let's say, that group of Rishonim or Achronim or what have you, that would be a chumrah. To say otherwise, it'd be, you know, it's is it called the chumrah or is it called the kula? It depends on who's talking about it, right? I mean, whoever's... Exactly, 100%, right? Like, what is centrist? What's centrist orthodoxy? Well, me. Me.
Everybody.
Exactly, no, everybody's going to say me, because everybody to the left of me is a crazy leftist, and everybody to the right of me is a crazy extremist, and centrist means me, like, I'm the middle ground. So we'll see the Rambam, we'll talk a little bit about trying to maintain the middle ground a little bit, we'll get there. Let's start off the actual Gemara. So even well before the Rambam and the Ramban, before the Rishonim, this was already debated, hotly contested in the Gemara. It's really the Gemara in Tainus. Gemara and Tainus, obviously speaking about Tainesim and speaking about tacking on really additional fasts. And the question becomes, what about somebody who goes about fasting regularly? Fasting regularly. So let's go from the top line, three words in. This is Tainus Daf Yud Aleph Amud Aleph. Amar Shmuel. Shmuel said, Kol Ayoshe B'Tainus Nikra Chote. Anybody who sits and fasts, sits in a fasting mode, is called a sinner, a chote. Savar ki hai tana. So he must have held like this other tana. So Shmuel was an Amora, and the Gemara is guessing that Shmuel predicated his view on one of the opinions of the Tanaim that we're going to find in this next Braisa. The Sanias was taught in the Braisa, Rabbi Elazar HaKapar Barebi Omer, Na Talmud Lomar, what does the Pasuk mean when it says, V'chiper Alav Me'asher Chata Al HaNefesh? Now, you probably should have seen the Pesukim earlier, but just pull out here for one moment. The Parsha of Nazir, within Parshas Nasa, so it's the beginning of Perek Vav in Parshas Nasa, in Bamidbar, speaks about two scenarios in which the Nazir has to bring, really, a series of karbanos, one of which, and we may as well actually see it inside, one of which, he did a top of 760 in the stone. So here is the scenario that's described, and this is what the Gemara is really talking about. The Nazir, if somebody dies upon him suddenly, so meaning he's in the same space, he is standing right next to, touching, or standing in the same airspace, as somebody who suddenly dies, there wasn't anything that he could have done to avoid it. V'time rosh nizro. So now that contaminates it defiles his Nazirite head. V'gilach rosho b'yom taharoso. So then he has to shave his head. What are the three prohibitions we're talking about, by the way, when it comes to a Nazir?
No wine.
No cutting hair. And can't become tamei lames. Can't become contaminated to a dead body. So no more serving on the chevra for the Nazir. So now what happens is, he suddenly finds himself in exactly that position. He becomes tameh, he becomes defiled because somebody died suddenly. So what happens, wait 7 days, then he shaves his head. Then on the 8th day comes the actual service, yavo shtei sorim, he brings two pigeons, turtle doves, oshnei b'nei yonah, whichever one is which, how do we, either two turtle doves or two doves, El ha kohen to the kohen el pesach al moed. What's with the two birds? V'yasa kohen echad chatas v'echad la'olah. So one is turned into a carbon chatas because of a sin, and one is because is as an ola, just a completely consumed carbon that goes up to Hakadosh Baruch Hu. V'chiper alav, and it atones for him. Me'asher cha, or he atones for him. The kohen does me'asher chata al hanafesh, regarding his sin, regarding the nefesh, regarding the soul. What would you say that means, at least at first blush? The sin regarding the soul. What was the Nazir's sin in this case? What did he do wrong? Somebody else died. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Is it a sin, mamish? It's not really a sin. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Okay, but it was a breach in his Naziros. He said that he was supposed to, maybe he should have taken better care, there should have been greater concern. Whatever it is, certainly on the surface, that's what seems to be going on. Right? That the sin is talking, that specifically the sin regarding the nefesh, regarding the soul, is that the soul died. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He touched the soul. He became contaminated towards his body, tumas meis. And now he's bringing both a carbon chatas and also a carbon ola. It happens to be that at the completion as well of the Nazir's term, irrespective of whether it was interrupted by this bout of becoming contaminated, or he went straight through, he plans on being a Nazir for 30 days, he completes the 30-day term, everything is fine and dandy. We see in the next number of psukim that he likewise brings a whole battery of karbanos, again one of which is a chatas. Meanwhile, the pasuk that we just quoted, or that we just read, is the pasuk that's being quoted by this Gemara in Tainus. Again, the chiper alav, so he atones for him, the Kohen atones on behalf of the Nazir, me'asher chata al hanefesh, regarding the sin that he committed over the soul. Here's the Bryce's question. V'chi be'ezeh nefesh chata zeh? So what soul was it that he sinned towards? The way that Rashi explains the Gemara's question is, like, did he kill somebody? What do you mean he sinned? He didn't sin. What did he do wrong? So rather, the sin has nothing to do with this particular body. The sin is really his own sin. The nefesh is his own nefesh. Ela shetzi'er atzmo min hayayin. Because he pained himself in that he refrains from wine. The idea that he takes on this vow, whereby he's not going to engage in wine, is a sin. Why? Because it's the equivalent, is basically what the Bryce is suggesting, of like self-flagellation, which is a big no-no in Judaism. We don't make a point of specifically putting ourselves through pain when it's not absolutely called for by halacha. Yom Kippur. Torah says, v'inuas nafsho seichem, that you're supposed to specifically afflict yourself. That's part of the avodah of Yom Kippur. But the idea that we're looking for ways to make life more difficult as though it wasn't difficult enough already. It's already difficult enough. There are already lots of things that we can't eat. There are already lots of things that we can't drink. There are already lots of things that we can't engage in. There are already lots of places that we can't go. And there are already plenty of things that we can't do on specific days that we have to davka refrain, and things that in general we have to refrain from, etc., etc. Why is he paining himself, hurting himself in regard to this abstinence from wine? That is his sin.
That's a value judgment. I mean, in the sense that
You know, there are many people for whom wine is not any kind of temptation, and so to befriend someone is not.
So
there's an assumption here that consuming wine, you know, enhances your life, just like, you know, somebody would say that about like chocolate cake. But
right.
There's people for whom that there's no draw to that, and so not having it doesn't really mean anything.
So then I would
so individual.
Right. So I would just say, so let me expand the question first, and then in expanding it, we'll you know try to offer some sort of an answer. So that's not so much a question on whether or not he's painting himself. It's really a question on Naziris in the first place. Right? Naziris is this prefab model of saying you are to refrain from these three things. Now, if there's value in refraining from those three things, then it's because we're already making the value judgment that this must be something special.
Okay, so I'm going to ask you now, who came up with the idea of Naziris?
I mean, there it is.
But I mean, I don't really understand, like...
Why?
Well, not why, and yeah, why, and... Like, who said this is something we should adopt and be more stringent?
So one of the questions that's absolutely up in the air still is this something that we should adopt? Or is this the Torah saying that
well,
this
talks
is...
talks about it, so it exists as
right. Perhaps much the same way that the possibility, the option to for every tribe to send in one spy into Eretz Israel to go scout out the land and come back with a report, and based on the report, we'll determine what we want to do. Is it an option? It's an option. Is it a good idea? It's a terrible idea. But it's an option. You want to do it, go ahead. So now, it could be a couple of things. Could be, and this is what I just want to be clear, that I think it's a valid question. The question is really inherent to the whole Parsha of Naziris as opposed to this particular commentary on it. Meaning, what makes wine so special? So, at first blush, I think we would say that what makes wine so special is that for the vast majority of people, certainly in the ancient world, wine was it. Wine was it. I mean, wine was everything. Wine was celebratory. And we could, by the way, we could also expand the question to include, who said that wine is so special such that we have this idea of Kiddush al Hakos? But why specifically should Kiddush come al Hakos? Why specifically should Havdalah come al Hakos? Between you, me, and the wall, it would be much more special if it was, you know, Kiddush al Kos Bira as opposed to Kiddush al Kos Yayin for me and for my purposes and my own personal enjoyment. And yet there's something about wine. There is some milo that the Torah sees in wine, that the Torah sees in grapes, that Chazal continue to see in wine, about qualities of simcha and qualities of intoxication. It's also a little bit anachronistic to suggest that, you know, beer should have been in the mainstream, especially in the time of the Torah, because no such thing existed. So if you're looking for a substance that would make you feel good and make you feel loose and also be something that's very, very celebratory, then wine was really it. Now, if wine doesn't do it for you, then you probably shouldn't have a conversation about Naziris in the first place. Meaning to say, I don't think that Naziris exists for the people who don't find these things difficult. I don't like going to cemeteries anyway. I always cry at funerals. And I don't even, and I'm a hippie, so I've been growing my hair long for 6 months. And frankly, I don't like wine. So Naziris is perfect for me. That's really missing the point. The whole point is that it's supposed to be this, exactly, it's like this degree of Mesiris Nefesh, and if it's not, so then it's not. But let's at least assume, and by the way, when we see Rav Hirsch, when we have some comments at the end, I think we'll maybe come back to this also, maybe in something of a different angle, and talk about wine maybe in a different sort of way.
Rabbi, doesn't somebody become a Nazir because they saw some other kind of behavior and they...
Yes, the Torah juxtaposes. Chazal say that the reason why the two parashios of Sota and Naziris are juxtaposed is specifically because Kol Haroa Esha Sota Bikilkula, that anybody who sees what happens to the Esha Sota, Yazir Atzmo Min Hayayin, he's going to separate from wine. Meaning to say, maybe this comes back to, I don't know about wine, right? It's celebratory, it's great, it's wonderful, it makes you feel loose. The problem is it's also celebratory, it makes you feel loose. So specifically that, oh, I know what happened here between this married woman and this other man. What happened was wine. Everybody got a little too comfy and everybody got a little too cozy. Whether there was actually an act of infidelity or not, but they were at least in position to conceivably have committed an act of infidelity. That in of itself is a breach of tznius. And this person sees what's going on. I don't want to be a part of that world. So he separates and removes himself from wine. So certainly even within that conversation and that narrative, we see immediately the pro and the con. Right, it makes you feel loose and it makes you feel good. Even if I don't like the taste or the flavor of it, it has an effect on the body that can be very enjoyable and is also extraordinarily dangerous. So, Yes, that absolutely. I think that only adds to, I guess, just the complexity of Naziris and how there are so many different ways to kind of, you know, look at this. Is this necessary? Remember, that's also very, it's very reactionary, right? That's not necessarily inherent. It's reactionary. I see this going on, so what do I do? Stop getting, oh yeah, I'm not going to have wine anymore. Is that so, I don't know, is that so level-headed? Is that so, you know, I'm not saying that we, you know, speak about that person as necessarily being trigger-happy, but, you know, perhaps, I don't know, perhaps the Rambam would. We'll see in a little bit. But meanwhile, so that's the first opinion that we see in the Braisa, that the reason why you bring a carbon chata specifically, what's the sin? The sin is you're causing yourself undue pain. For what purpose? For what reason?
Aren't we just talking about this one situation where the Naziris is like cut short because you like messed up?
Yes or no. So this is going on that particular pasuk, and that's why I did want to mention, because I believe that is the, I think the Rambam may get into it, maybe not though. The fact of the matter is, even at the end, even when all goes well, and at the completion of Naziris, we still find that there is a carbon chatas. That happens to not be what we're talking about now. That you're correct, that within this very cryptic pasuk, and it sounds like what the Braisa is really touching upon more than anything, is I guess, the context in which we find that we speak about this as being a chet, specifically. So you're right, if this never happened, then would there be any indication that a chait was committed?
If you made it the whole way through, like if we're saying that this is because this was a chait and not having wine, then if you make it the whole way through your Naziris period, you should also...
There should still be a chait.
Now there's still did the same
Yes, thing. So there still is a chatas that's brought, even at the completion of the Naziris.
Okay.
I don't have a great answer as to why it is we are then harping on this pasuk as opposed to the latter one. That I'm not sure of, but... It seems that the language specifically that the Torah uses is like very jarring. Why do we talk about this as chata al hanefesh? He didn't do anything wrong. If it's chata al hanefesh, really it's talking about the person that suddenly died on him and he became tamei lemeis. Why would that be called a chata al hanefesh? And again, maybe in the background here, even within this price and even within the mind of Rabbi Elazar HaKapar Barebi, that nevertheless, there's still the realization that even if all goes well, he is actually going to be bringing a chatas at the end. We see that in a few psukim.
I think I missed something. Does he talk about like at the end of his Naziris? Is there a time for this?
Yes.
So I don't think I know that.
Right, there
so
is.
It's an X amount of
So a standard vow of Naziris, get this, is only 30 days. Standard vow of Naziris. It can be for longer. Then there's also what we're more familiar with is the idea of Naziris Shimshon. And the idea of Naziris Shimshon is actually a lifelong Naziris, right? Like Shimshon HaGibor, who's a Nazir his whole...
I didn't realize there was a time frame.
Yeah, so ordinarily that's what we're talking about. And there have been other cases of Naziris throughout history, even very contemporary times. Rav David Cohen was one of the Talmidim of Rav Cook, of the first Rav Cook, Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Cook, was a Nazir, or at least Naziris Shimshon. He didn't cut his hair, he didn't drink wine, just found out actually he was germane to our conversation on Shavuos. He was also a vegetarian. Shmuel Hanavi, Shimshon HaGibor, lifelong Naziris, which may not, certainly in the case of Shimshon, didn't include actually becoming contaminated. That wasn't an issue. It's really just wine and hair in that case. But what we're talking about here is it's a neder. A specific type of neder, it's Naziris, and in a standard sense, it is a 30-day period, and then it's over. Can be longer, but you could dictate however long you want it to be.
For a Torah practice, I think, couldn't you say that like it's all natural because kind of like the concept of your mikvah, like, yeah, okay, that was an accident, but why did that happen to you, kind of thing? Or like,
okay.
Even, like, the whole, like, somebody's dead in between two cities, and all of a sudden, everybody's like,
so when we right okay so when we get to the when we get to the when we get to the end of the Braisa, we'll see that not only could you say that, but yes, maybe we actually do say that. So this can cut in multiple directions. We'll see two different approaches, and that's really why I wanted to see the Gemara, to recognize that there are really two different approaches to sort of Naziris as a whole, well before we get into the Rishonim, even in the time of the, not just the Gemara, but even in the time of the Tanaim. In this Braisa, we'll see the different approaches, and Devor exactly along the lines of what you just said is how the other side is going to interpret that pasuk. So number one, though, is that why is he called a chote? Why does he have to bring a carbon chatas? He has to bring a carbon chatas because he's a sinner, because he caused undue pain, suffering, lack of enjoyment to himself. So therefore, by the way, we say that if that be the case, the halo dvarim kal v'chomer, it's kal v'chomer, all the more so. Umazeh, if this person, shalot, sir, atzmo, elemen, hayayin, he only refrains from wine, nikra chote, is still called a sinner, hametzar atzmo mikol davar v'davar, somebody who actually is yoshev betainus, he sits and he doesn't eat anything, he doesn't drink anything, alachas kama v'kama, how much more so? He's a sinner. That's not, it's not Jewish, it's not our approach, it's not what we do. Rabbi Elazar Omer, another approach in the Brisa, another opinion. Rabbi Elazar says, Nikra Kadosh. He's called a Kadosh. By the way, he's actually called a Kadosh. If you go one page and one pasuk earlier, hi Vivian, one page and one pasuk earlier, Kol Yemein Israel Kadoshu Lashem. Right, in the speaking about those psukim, the context there is specifically speaking about growing his hair long. So we say that he's called a Kadosh. So he's called a Kadosh, and really the idea is he should be called a Kadosh. He's holy, he's sanctified, he's wonderful. So Kadosh Yiyeh, Shenemar Kadosh Yiyeh, Gadel Pera Se'ar Rosho. So he will be a Kadosh, he'll be sanctified, he'll be holy, because he is growing out the locks of his hair, the lock of his hair. Umazeh Shalot Tzir Atzmo Ela Midavar Echad. So this person who's only refraining from one item is nevertheless called a Kadosh. Nikar Kadosh Hametzar Atzmo Mikoldavar Vidavar. Somebody who refrains from everything because he's fasting. Alachas Kama Vakama. How much more so? So two diametrically opposed opinions as to what the whole of Naziris is. Do we walk away from a Nazir saying that man's a Kadosh or that man's a Chote? He's holy, he's sanctified, he's wonderful, he's the greatest, I wish I could be like him. Or he is a sinner, he's backwards, he doesn't understand Judaism, and he's going in a completely, not just different, but almost incorrect direction. Pious or perverse. Now, what about according to Shmuel? So remember, Shmuel was the one who said that he's a chote. The problem is that both psukim are present within this parsha. So each side has to reckon with the other one's pasuk, with the other one's proof. Ula Shmuel ha ikre kadosh. What does Shmuel do with the fact that the Torah clearly does call him a kadosh? No. Hahu agidol para kai. That's talking about the growing of his hair. The fact that he grows his hair long, that is kedusha. That's wonderful. That's holy. Why? Can come up with your own what exactly is so meaningful about growing his hair out. But I want to see at the very end, I already mentioned that we have a comment from Rav Hirsch here. We'll see Rav Hirsch's thoughts on why the hair being grown long is so critical to Naziris, almost the defining quality of Naziris, perhaps. But at any rate, that's what Shmuel says. That's talking specifically about the fact that he grows his hair long. But whoever told him to stop drinking wine, that's wrong. It's inappropriate. Again, not Jewish. Well, Rabbi Elazar Hanikra Chote. What does Rabbi Elazar do? Rabbi Elazar wants to call this man a Kadosh, and yet the Torah calls him a Chote. No, Hahu, Devorah, this was you. Desa'iv Nafshe. That's because he became contaminated. Now, he became contaminated because somebody suddenly died on him. Now, it would seem, though, that what Rabbi Elazar would hold is, yeah, but you know, there's something meaningful to that. Either maybe just very, very plainly that he didn't take enough precautions, that, but who knows in every instance if that's even possible. But like you said, the fact, I don't know, I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Like, Hashem was pulling the strings. Hashgacha Pratis. Why was it that I, as a Nazir, I've never found myself, at least when I didn't want to be and wasn't specifically putting myself in that situation, I've never found myself to be in the same room as a dead body when it wasn't a concerted effort, like, to Dav could be there. Now suddenly I take on his ears for 30 days and it happens. Like, what's going on? You know, it's... So maybe it's something along those lines in the mind of Rabbi Elazar. The fact that it happened is an indication maybe of some greater, I don't know, iniquity that he actually has on his hands. So again, from the Brisa itself, I think a couple things are interesting. First, that we could view this parsha in two totally, totally opposing ways, number one. But that number two, everybody has to realize that both elements do exist factually in this parsha. This parsha does at the same time call him a kadosh and also call him a chote, effectively, all at the same time, And then what are we to make of that? So what we seem to have, at least in this brisa, are just two differing views, that really we can downplay the idea that he's called a kadosh, and really he's a chote, or that, no, really he's a chote, and we can downplay the fact that he's called a kadosh. How does this then trickle down a few generations later? Exactly as we would have guessed, based on what we know about our friends and teachers, the Rambam and the Ramban. So the Rambam in Perek Gimel from Hilchos Deos, very first halacha. Shema Yomer Adam, by the way, Deos is basically, it's what the Rambam, we would use the term Midos, right? The Rambam calls them Deos. Philosophies, perspectives, way that a person should like think about the world and his interaction with it, Hashem. Shema Yomer Adam, lest a person say, Ho v'hakinah v'hataiva v'hakavod, all of these terrible Midos of jealousy and desire and honor and seeking honor, arrogance even, v'chayotu b'ham derech ra'ahein, since it's such a terrible path, it removes a person from the world, as it says in Avos. So, therefore, Efrosh mehen biyoser, let me just completely separate myself from them. Vesrachek litzada achron, and I'll distance myself to the complete opposite side of the spectrum. I will get as far away from these midos as possible. Ad shelo yochal basar, said he no longer eats meat. Velo yishte yayin, and he no longer drinks wine. Velo yisa isha, and he doesn't marry a woman. V'lo yeshev b'dirana, and he doesn't live in a nice and appropriate home. V'lo yilbosh malbushna, and he doesn't wear proper, befitting clothes. Ela hasak v'hatzemer hakasha, difficult, fibrous kinds of fabric and sackcloth. V'chayotze v'hen, and all those kinds of things. Kagon kahane ha'ovte kachavim, like we find among some of the non-Jewish peoples, that is considered to be a life of purity, that a life of purity and a life of holiness goes hand in hand with a life of abstinence. And the fact is, we don't believe that. And the Rambam is articulating just how much we don't believe that. Gamzed derech rahi. That is an evil path. That's also an evil path. So meaning, right from the frying pan into the fire. Va'asur lelechba. It is prohibited for a Jew to go on that path. Hamahalich b'derech zenik rechote. Somebody who goes in that path is called a chote. He's called a sinner. How do you know? I'll tell you how you know, Shari, who Omer ben Nazir, because what do we say about a Nazir in the pasuk that we read before? V'chiper alav me'asher chatal ha'nefesh. The Rambam favors that opinion in the Brisa. He favors the opinion of Rabbi Elazar HaKapar Barebi, that what do we walk away from the Nazir with? What impression? He's a chote. He was a sinner. It's a shame that he did such a thing. Do we allow it? Is it possible? Can he do it? He can do it, but he shouldn't. It's not right. It's not appropriate. He's refraining from the kinds of things that a Kadosh Baruch Hu placed in this world for him to be able to enjoy. Amru Chacham, the Chachamim say, Umayim Nazir Shalo Peresh Elamin Ayan. What do we say about a Nazir? Nazir only separates from wine. Nevertheless, Tzarech Kapara. He requires an atonement. And again, the atonement is absolute. So Tara, your point, and the Rambam does quote the same pasuk that deals specifically with the scenario in which somebody dies in his presence, but he does require a kapara regardless. He does bring at least a karban chatas regardless. Hamaneat, when we call davar v'davar, certainly somebody who refrains from everything al chaskam v'kam, how much more so? Lefikach, therefore, tzivu chachamim shalo yimana adam atzma lel midvarm shemina aso haTorah bilvat. What should he refrain from? The things that the Torah said you have to refrain from. Don't eat pork. And don't eat shellfish, because the Torah says that they're usher. But wine? The Torah says you can drink wine. So drink wine in good measure. Be fair, remember, it's also the Rambam who says that, you know, it's not like greater simchas yontif to, you know, get drunk to the point of, like, stupidity and insanity and lunacy that's not, like, appropriate behavior anymore. But the Rambam says, wine? Drink wine. You like to eat meat? Eat meat. Whatever. Everything that the Torah said is mutter within good measure and be measured about it. But fine. Don't start separating yourself through various nadarim that you're going to make from things that are already mutter. It's not enough for you what the Torah already said was aser. You have to go and make more things aser. You have to prohibit even additional items upon yourself that the Torah never said was a problem in the first place. It's not good. It's not right. People who fast too much, big mistake. It's not Judaism anymore. V'asru chachamim, the chachamim asked it, prohibited it, sheha adam sagef atzmo b'tainis, that a person should flagellate, that a person should strike himself, should harm himself through excessive tainis, through excessive fasting. This is what Shlomo HaMelech meant when he said in Koheles, "Al tehi tzadik harbe." Don't be too much of a tzadik. Be just the right amount of a tzadik. Be a tzadik according to whatever it is that the Torah tells you to do. Don't become too wise. Don't be wiser. Don't be wiser than the Torah itself. Why should you lend yourself? Why should you opt for a derech, for a path of destruction? That's the Rambam, which is exactly where we would think the Rambam would land. Because remember that when we were talking about the pasuk of Kadoshim to you, what did the Rambam say Kadoshim to you meant? Kadoshim to you, what does it mean to be a Kadosh? Keep the mitzvos. No less, but no more. Keep all the mitzvos. That's how you become holy, that's how you become pure. Not by adding on additional chumras, difficulties and measures that the Torah itself never called for. The Rambam lands exactly where we would think that he would. So does the Ramban here, on this, a few psukim later, it's actually different editions have this comment of the Rambam and different psukim, but it's this general area of Parshas Nasa. So he says as follows, V'tamachatas, here's the Ramban, bottom of the page, V'tamachatas, Shiyakriv HaNazir B'yom Melos Yemei Nizro, which is interesting, by the way. The way the Ramban is speaking about this is not, it's not the chatas that he brings, it's not the chatas that's referenced by the Brisa, it's the chatas that he brings at the end. Carbon chatas that he brings at the very, very end of his completion that actually jives very, very well with what the Ramban's actual comment is. So Lonas Parish, it's not explained. What does he have to bring carbon chatas for? Meaning not just when somebody dies on him and he has to have this whole ceremony at the base of Mikdash in order to like crawl back into his Naziris. But when it ends, 30 days are up, you did everything perfectly, everything fine, everything beautifully, kept every single halacha of Naziris. Now you bring again this whole gauntlet of carbonos, one of which is a carbon chatas. Why the chatas? What's the chait? What did he do wrong? Valderech hapshat ki ha'ish hazeh chote nasho b'mulos ha'naziris. You know what his chait is? You know why he's a chote? Because he finished his naziris. Because it's over now. Ki hu ata nazur mikdushaso va'avodas Hashem. Because now, right, nazir means to refrain, it's to remove yourself. Back to that in a little bit. Now what he's doing is nazur mikdushaso. Now he's separating himself not from all of these things that make him unholy and less pure. Now he's refraining from all the things that made him holy, this whole way of life. He's refraining from his nazirus. V'ra'i hayalo, and it really would be appropriate for him, sheyazir la'olam, that he be a nazir forever, that he keep on going. No more wine, ever. No more haircuts, ever. Kol yamav, nazir v'kadosh le'elokav, his entire life. He should be a Nazir, he should be sanctified to Hashem, he should be holy to Hashem. If you see that the Pasuk in Amos equates effectively a Navi with a Nazir, Hishva also a Kasav L'Navi. We say that the Nazir is on the same spiritual plane as a Navi. The previous Pasuk that we quoted, that he's called a Kadosh. The Torah itself calls him a Kadosh when he's a Nazir. V'hine hu tzarech kapara b'shuvo lihitame b'tavos ha'olam. And now he is diving right back into all the tavos ha'olam, all the desires and all the interests and all the this worldiness that he's going to become bound up with all over again. It's so sad. Would we say that about everybody? No. Maybe not everybody has the metal for it in the first place. But you did it for 30 days. You were able to do it for 30 days. Or you were able to do it for a year. And now it's coming to an end and now it's completing. Ah, it's so sad. The Ramban says that his sin is not in being a Nazir. The Ramban says that his sin is in going back to being just a regular civilian all over again. Just to being a regular Joe. The sin isn't in becoming a Nazir. The sin is in not continuing to be a Nazir. Which again, is the Ramban landing exactly where you would think he would. Because what does the Ramban say about Kedoshim to you? Kedoshim to you means Kadesh Atzmucha b'mutar lach, that you should sanctify yourself with whatever's mutar. The Torah is the bar. The Torah is the threshold. The Torah is the absolute. The Torah is the minimum effective dosage. But you want more, so take more. Fantastic. You want to have more ruchnius and more spirituality in realms that Hashem never imposed upon the entire nation. By all means, that's wonderful, that's great, that's golden. And the Ramban says that that's exactly what the Nazir is. Again, two very, very different streams. We find both of those streams not only argued about within the Brisa, within the Gemara, but even the Rambam and the Ramban as more, a little bit more contemporary, sort of practical approaches to life. That's what they each say. So I want to take a look at Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch, this is one bit of Nazirus. This is specifically on the idea of hair growing. But I think that taking, and I want to be clear, where I'm going with this Rav Hirsch is not where Rav Hirsch himself goes with it in terms of speaking about Nazirus as a whole. But I think it's very worthwhile. I think it's something that's very, very interesting to think about. We should think about it. And perhaps it has an invaluable comment about how it is that within this parsha we really do find both streams that are totally present. And maybe they really do live, they both live side by side, and it's not really maybe an either-or proposition. Maybe the reality is that it has elements of both, that he is both simultaneously, maybe, a kadosh and a chote, perhaps all at the same time. Refers to something absolutely fascinating. What is the story with the hair growing? And by the way, just to pull back for a second, I think the hair is the... It depends. You can kind of like group the different dimensions of Nazirus in pairs. It's hard to get all three in. Meaning, I can appreciate that a person is trying to make himself more holy and more sanctified. So I don't engage in that which I know to be spiritually defiling, meaning becoming Tamei Lames. And also, all of the impropriety, as Shari, you mentioned, the juxtaposition between Sota and Nazirus of what happens when we imbibe too much wine. So I'm trying to become Kadosh, so I separate myself. So what's with the hair? What's with the hair? Or that I'm just trying to say that, like, physically, I don't want to have the same kinds of ties, and I don't care about, you know, maintaining airs and keeping up appearance. So maybe I'm not, I don't know, engaging in drinking wine because I don't care about how my own body actually feels, and I don't care about making myself feel good, and I also just let my hair grow long because I don't mind being unkempt. What's with the no cemeteries? What's with the no funerals? So it's hard grouping them all together. I want to think about it, though, along the lines of what Rav Hirsch says about the hair. So, Gadol Peras Sa'ar Rosho, the hair of his head shall be allowed to grow wild. Remember, by the way, it's really symbolic if you're just talking about 30 days, right? If I get a haircut every 4 weeks, 5 weeks, this is right on par with what usually happens. But at least symbolically, I am specifically dedicating myself to that cause. Remember also, shloshim in 30 days has an impact in terms of shaving when you're clean shaven. But if you ordinarily have a long beard, like probably everybody did, then, you know, okay, so I don't know, so you have a few hairs go a little bit more stray. But the hair of his head shall be allowed to grow wild. The hair retains this character of wild growth after at least 30 days. So it's interesting. Rav Hirsch says that 30-day Nazirus, it's really Gemara in Nazir, but it just he phrases it so interestingly, that's the line. That's the point at which we say, oh, now it's long. It's long hair. Let your hair grow long for 2 weeks or 3 weeks. It's not really long hair yet. Now we say it's wild growth because it's been 30 days. Hence, Tam Nazirus Lamed Yom. That's why the Gemara Nazir says that generally a vow of Nazirus is 30 days. If the duration of the Nazirus is not specified in the vow, the Nazirus lasts for 30 days. For scripture says here that the growth of his hair is the expression of Neder Nizro, the vows of his Nazirus. The growth of his hair really defines how long the Nazirus is going to be. At minimum, 30 days, so that there can be the realization, it can be discerned, that his hair has grown long. We have already said that hair serves to insulate. This is what I find fascinating. Rav Hirsch is so great at this. That hair serves to insulate, the symbolism of what the hair represents. Hair insulates to reduce receptiveness to external influences, hence admission to or devoting oneself to the community, while giving up the aspiration to live only for oneself, meaning those people who need to realize that they are here by dedicating themselves either to communal life and to communal service or sort of back to communal life, is symbolized by Tiglachas Mitzora and Tiglachas Leviyah. The idea of a Mitzora is that you have separated yourself basically from the community through an act of Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara basically creates a divide, it creates a barrier between a person and his neighbor. And now, in order to sort of come back into the fold, he shaves in order to become reestablished as, again, part of society. Such an interesting thing. We think about this, I mean, it's true in terms of keeping cool, in terms of alleviating sunburn. Think about it in terms of animals, right? That animals, especially when they're covered with a coat of hair or fur, that they're able to sort of regulate body temperature. Whatever might be going on outside is really inconsequential and immaterial because the coat of hair is able to either wick heat, I'm sorry, from outside the body, or it's able to keep me well insulated. But hair, as a general, it's a cover. It's a cover-up, and it sort of makes me less receptive to whatever it is that's going on around me, whatever atmospheric and environmental conditions may be the case. And Rav Hirsch is saying that that is therefore true in a symbolic sense with respect to the atmospheric conditions, social conditions of society. That meaning growing my hair makes me sort of removed and makes me withdrawn from society.
Does the concept of Nazir only apply to men?
No.
Because you said something earlier about whether it's he or she, and everything here, you know, as I listen to you, it all seems to be male in terms of letting your hair grow long or whatever you're talking about. Obviously, if a woman's hair is already long and it grows longer, like, it's less noticeable, and aside from the fact that it's probably covered. So, you know, it seems like this is a man thing when a man's hair is normally like yours, and if it was like mine, it would appear...
So I think I would say two things. Number one is that the idea of 30 days worth of growth, the way that Rav Hirsch is interpreting these two Gemaras in Nazir, is that the reason why we're bringing the two Gemaras in Nazir is that 30 days is the shear. Irrespective of how long your hair may have been previously, the fact that your hair has grown longer than its usual length is recognizable and discerned after 30 days. It absolutely applies both to man and woman. Man or woman, anybody can make a vow of Naziris. Would it be more noticeable when you have shorter hair in the first place? True. I think that's the idea, that 30 days worth of growth is discernible, is recognizable, irrespective of how long it may have been previously. And I think, moreover, that I think the symbolism is so important. It's not necessarily the kind of thing that everybody else picks up on. It's a statement to myself. I don't know how much anybody picks up on anything that I'm doing as a Nazir. I don't know how... Hey, why don't you go to Aunt Sprintz's Levaya? Oh, you know, I was just so busy, and you know, I hate funerals, and we weren't that close, and I had a business trip, and whatever. Hey, how come you're not drinking wine? Oh, I don't know. You know, I'm counting calories. You know, I'm just gonna have like seltzer. I don't know how recognizable it necessarily is to anybody else, other than it's this clear statement to him, to the Nazir himself, that he's, or herself for that matter, that the Nazir is actually refraining from all of that. And it's a reminder that you're refraining from all that. The reverse, allowing the hair to grow untrimmed, would then represent self-isolation and withdrawal into oneself. Indeed, I think this is so interesting, that is the task that the Nazir undertakes. With his vow, for the period of the Naziris, he seeks to withdraw into himself, to sink into himself. He does not want to detach himself from the world physically. Rather, he wants to work on himself spiritually and morally. He seeks connection with God, his sanctuary, with his Torah, and with himself. By the way, along the lines of, remember we spoke last time about three types of avoda, right? Ben Adam l'chavero, Ben Adam l'makom, Ben Adam l'atzmo. It's interesting that he notes l'atzmo here also. But himself, like also to just work on himself. And that maybe it's too difficult. Maybe it's too difficult to try to tackle all three all at the same time. It's just trying to juggle too many balls in the air. And I think along these lines, and again, this is not exactly where Rav Hirsch has a very nuanced approach to how the other two dimensions of Naziris then flow from this, but just looking at this one idea, I think he can start to really corral all three dimensions of Naziris into one. It's this idea of specifically withdrawing from society. Very interesting symbolism that when I let my hair grow long, it's a cover, it's shielding me, it creates a physical barrier, more of a physical outer barrier between myself and the environment, between myself and the atmosphere, between myself and the rest of society. What does it mean to refrain from wine? Wine more than anything else. Remember, wine really meant this ability to sort of socialize, right? It was celebratory. It was a big event if everybody's drinking wine. it's a big event if everybody's drinking wine. And if it was a big event, then everybody would be drinking wine. Get-togethers meant wine. The reason why Chazal take wine and specifically establish Kiddush and Avdala Alakos is because wine is very special. If you're getting together for purposes of Simcha, and we say in Simcha El Abiyayin, if you're getting together for purposes of Simcha and rejoicing and enjoying one another's company, there's going to be wine. Remember that one of the reasons, or that one of the dimensions of kosher midrabana that specifically is meant to keep us at bay from becoming too, rubbing elbows too much with our Gentile neighbors. We have Pas Yisrael, and we also have Yayin Nesach, that we specifically don't drink their wine in order to sort of keep us insulated, because wine is the kind of thing that leads to socializing, that leads to celebration, that leads to being engaged with other people in a very light and lightheaded kind of way. And I wonder also if the idea of not becoming Tamei Lames specifically is almost the quintessence of Chesed, because it's absolutely what we say. Right? We say it when we talk about joining the Chevra Kedisha, and we speak about it at every, I used to speak about this at every Levaya before the actual burial, when we would invite everybody to come up and to be engaged and partner, I guess, in actually helping to perform the real burial, is that it's called Chesed Shel Emes. Right? This is the peak of Chesed. The ideal manner of Chesed is when I know that the person can't give me back anything in return. I'm just giving to you, even though you're not ever going to give anything back to me, which is beautiful and wonderful. Socializing is great, socializing is beautiful, socializing is wonderful. Being engaged with other people, enjoying their company. Sheves achim gam yacha, ein simcha el b'yayin, chesed and chesed shel emes, and olam chesed yibaneh. It's all beautiful and it's all wonderful. And looking proper and looking appropriate and looking, well-kempt and all of that is great. It means that we could be ma'ur of ben habrios and we could engage with one another, interact with one another. It's all good. But I think what Rav Hirsch says here is fascinating. That there comes a point, perhaps for some, that I davka need to withdraw from all of that. Maybe if only for the time being. Maybe only for 30 days. But I need to become a little bit more insular during certain periods of my life. Because if I just give and give and give and give and give, then what's left? Then what am I? I'm so in touch with everybody else. Am I in touch enough with myself that I know what I want and my hopes and my dreams and my aspirations and my goals and my spirituality and my ruchnias with Hashem, my relationship with Hashem, my own learning, my own Torah, spending all this time doing and running and helping everybody else out, which is all good, but have I become totally hollow myself personally? Am I able to actually really give anyway in a proper and ideal kind of way if I'm not also full myself? So there comes a point at which I need to retreat. I need to withdraw from even all the good things that are going around me, and all the opportunities that exist, all the positive opportunities that exist when it comes to being part of society. And maybe I have to say that, you know what, for the next 30 days, like, I'm on hiatus. For the next 30 days, it's a sabbatical, I'm by myself, I got to think about just me and just my relationship with Hashem, and maybe it's just that stark. Chesed shel emes, he can't take part in. And the ideal of being engaged with people, not just to weep and to mope with people and to deal with like the nitty gritty, but even to engage in a celebratory sort of way with other people. If you're not drinking wine, you might not be at a simcha. If you're not drinking wine, maybe you're not taking so much in simchas of other people. And in a, we call a wedding, at least in the Gemara, the Beis HaMishteh, right? That it's all part of it, and maybe that's all represented by the hair. And I wonder if that be the case, maybe it's the reality that these two different streams that are sort of being fought over between the Rambam and the Ramban actually live simultaneously. Maybe it's true. Maybe all at the same time, he is both a Kadosh and a Chote, because they all exist at the same time. That you are a little bit of a Chote, you're a little bit of a sinner. What gave you the right to withdraw? What gave you the right to just be dismissive of all the rest of society and the role that you play in society? What, because you need to take care of yourself? But you're a Kadosh. Because now you can work on yourself, and now you can work on your relationship with Hashem, and now you can think about what you mean to one another, not in the context of spiritually keeping up with the Joneses and what everybody else is doing. And on the one hand, you're a Kadosh, because you're working on yourself, and now your own spirituality, and your own Ruchnias, and your own goals, and your own dreams, and your own ideals, your own relationship with Hashem, your own service of Hashem. But you're also a little bit of a Chote, because it's all well and good that you're working on yourself, but what about everybody else? And I think it is specifically, it's so difficult to try to see those both as living side by side. It's much more complex. I think it's the reality. I think they absolutely do live side by side. And I think that that is something that we need to be aware of, and we need to be prepared to grapple with. Because even though Naziris per se doesn't visit every person here on this earth, this tug of war absolutely is something that we struggle with every single day. And I think we need to recognize that both are true. You know, it's like you finally say, this is like my half hour I'm going to sit, and I'm going to, I have my shir, and I'm learning, and I'm listening to my chavrusa, and whatever. And, you know, and then something, and then like, I don't know, and then they're busy, they're like setting up the shul for the program, and the this, and they have to turn things over, and like it's chesed, and the community also needs you. And I don't know. Whatever we do, we should recognize, whatever the answer is in that moment, we should recognize that there's kedusha in that, that we're a little bit of a kadosh, but also a little bit of a chote, whatever we choose. Because if we view things as starkly as this is absolutely the right decision, and I have absolutely no regrets whatsoever, and it's absolutely what I was supposed to be doing, and therefore everything was perfect, then we run the risk of not really paying close enough attention to our own spiritual development, and also not a close enough attention to what the community really needs. If I decide to sit and learn, it's great. Kadosh. Also a little bit of a chote. And if you decide to go, you're a chote, but also a little bit of a kadosh. Whatever it is that we do in any one of those moments, we need to recognize that both absolutely exist. We need to recognize that there absolutely needs to be a time that we do retreat, that we do withdraw. There needs to be me time, there needs to be mine time, there needs to be the alone time when I just sit and wonder and work on and contemplate my relationship just with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, my relationship with myself, without anybody else, even though it's great and wonderful to give back to the community. And we also have to recognize that that can't perpetuate for too long. That can't be forever. That can't just keep going on and on and on. And at some point, I do have to go back, because if I don't, then maybe I just remain in that chait for too long. So as much as, again, Naziris per se is not something maybe that we especially engage in, I think that if these two realities, these two streams really do live side by side, and boy, do I think they do, I think it should be something that we constantly grapple with, that we never feel completely assured of, that even when we feel our most kadosh, it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile to also feel like that little bit of a tinge of guilt, that little bit of a pang of remorse, that maybe I could be doing more with everybody else and with the rest and the community. That should be a tug of war, that hopefully if we're really struggling, hopefully it does somehow or another keep us in balance and maintain the equilibrium. Yeah, Joyce.
Self-imposed. In other words, it's not a thing where somebody else would suggest, now's a good time for your 30-day timeout.
Hey,
it's always,
you
have to notice it. And
the dunce cap is in the corner.
I'm asking.
You're a nazir.
It's upon yourself.
So we do see it, you know, foisted upon, but it's different because it's a lifelong naziris. But you see that like with Shmuel Hanavi. Shmuel Hanavi has naziris kind of imposed on him. Right, Tefillah Schana, and she promises that he'll be dedicated to Hashem, and then he is that way. Shimshon Gibor, I believe, also, but it's this Naziris that we're talking about really directly.
Yeah. Shimshon, they
came
from Hashem that they shouldn't
cut his ears. So, yeah, it's imposed, but it's also Naziris Shimshon, and it's not really the full scope of the Naziris that we're talking about here.
Yeah.
This is something that a person takes on.
And the other point I wanted to make is when it is this tight, 30 days or whatever, isn't it also, on some level, and I guess I'm thinking of it more in modern terms, so maybe that's wrong, but isn't it like a luxury to be able to say, you know what, I'm stopping back, no commitments, not my regular, think of a mother with lactating children, like, wouldn't she love to be able to say,
right,
I'm stepping away from all of my things, I'm working on my spirituality, and I mean, that would be a luxury.
So to say,
not everybody can just
so
say,
here, so
well,
he,
stop.
So here's what I would say, and I hope I'm not making any enemies, especially with any mothers of my children who might be listening. But I would say that 30 days is an impossibility. Forget about a luxury. It's an impossibility. For most people, it's an impossibility. At least, maybe it's not impossible to be a nazir. And again, is this person, does that mean that he's not saying hello to his neighbors? It's within reason. But
you should still be getting up
about the shul. Exactly. So what I I would still say that as something of a paradigm that we're that we should take note of is that as much as yes, 30 days is an impossibility, but the idea of finding some time, whether it's 5 minutes or an hour or a day, to have a retreat, I'm not sure it's a luxury. It might be a necessity. Exactly right. Exactly right. And it's not just sanity, meaning emotional and mental sanity. It's also spiritual sanity. I mean, it really is true. You give an aspect. I mean, it's almost the more difficult it is, the more of a necessity it is. And it's true of, look, it's true in the in a professional context with respect to leaders. Leaders are the worst at taking vacation, and it's the most important. It's the most important than that. Absolutely. It's 100%. So, I mean, there need to be those times where, you know, I must get away for an hour and go on a walk and clear my head or sit down and, you know, pick up my Masil Sesharim or Daven Shmona Esrei or whatever it is. That's not Naziris, correct? That's not, and Naziris also isn't a complete, again, what Rav Hirsch even is speaking about is something of a symbolic withdrawal. These are going to be elements that all lead up to, you know, Lahavdil, Avelus. Avelus, you find all of these different rabbinic measures to ensure that we maintain a particular disposition. Does that mean that an Avel doesn't crack a smile for 7 days? Not necessarily. And it may very well be that over the course of sharing some of those memories, you burst out in laughter even. But there are all these things, but these are grounding measures, right? They bring you back. But I remember that I'm sitting on a low chair. I remember that I'm not really like serving myself at a Suda Savra. I remember that I'm this, that, and the other thing. So does it mean that, again, is a Nazir not saying hello to his neighbors or his children or his wife? Or his? It is a reminder that I'm somewhat withdrawn. I'm withdrawn a little bit more than typically from all of the again, social trappings and all of the rest of the atmospheric conditions that surround me. I say hello, I'm friendly, I'm polite, I still smile at people, makabel skull of them, misaver panim yafos, I still go to shul, I still have a chiv to go to a minyan, but it just means that in my own head, in my own space, I'm turned inward, much the same way that, look, if somebody plops down for a chavruza for an hour, this is my time to learn, it's an hour. Don't disrupt me, don't disturb me. And then somebody taps them on the shoulder and says, oh, but you know, what time is a minyan, what time? You're like, respond, but you're in a particular frame of mind. I think that frame of mind is extraordinarily important for us. It is the busier we think we are, the more we probably think of it as, oh, it's a luxury, who could ever buy? The more it becomes an absolute necessity. We have to find that time for margin, and I think that more than anything else, the Nazir Parsha reminds us that we can and we should, but also remember that even as we do, we're a little bit of a chote. Even as we do, we need to be able to be drawn back and to feel the tug of the kahila and the community and the family and the am that pulls us back to what we'll call reality when we're done turning inwards and when we're done working on our own selves. Shkoyach, everyone. Shkoyach.